Good evening. Want to greet each one in Jesus' name this evening. Let's begin by taking our Christian hymnals, turning to number 118. It's one of my favorite songs here, and I'd like to ask somebody to lead this for me, please. And let's sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood." It's a beautiful song, and it speaks of a very precious fountain for us, and I think as we go on in life, it becomes more precious. That's at least my experience. I'd like to think about two men this evening. Two men, we have their stories in the Bible. First one we'll read is in Luke 19. He's a very commonly known person. If I'd ask any of the children tonight, 4 years old and older, who is the little short man in the Bible? Can you tell me? If you know the answer, you stand up and say it, okay? Who do we sing about in the Bible as being a short man? Okay, Zacchaeus, you know that, don't you? Very common, a very well-known person. And yet there's some things about him that are very distinctive. And again, the scripture is written in such a way that there are many, many layers there. And we can look at an old story and we can find something new. And that's the beautiful thing about Bible study, is that you can look at it from a lot of different perspectives. And you can gain truths that are going to be beneficial to our practical Christian life. Luke 19 and verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and he received him joyfully. You know, a number of years ago, on July the 4th, I don't remember how many years ago it was, but somebody invited President H. Bush to the celebration in Marshfield. And we were working in Elkland that year, and we decided to work on July the 4th. And so we thought we'd have the opportunity to see President Bush. And so we went to work, and we knew about what time he was going to come through Marshfield, and he was going to come from the airport in Springfield, so we knew he'd be coming out off the eastbound lane. And so we waited there at McDonald's. Didn't have to wait long because we knew about when he was going to be there. And everybody was thronging the sidewalk, wanting to see this President Bush and his motorcade and so on. So we stood out there with the rest of them and waited for the president to pass by. And sure enough, before long, here comes some motorcycles and some Suburbans and a limousine with President Bush inside. And as he went past, we were not very far, maybe just from here to there, and we could see him sitting in there, kind of behind tinted glass, him and Barbara. But that's all. You know, he was the president of the United States. He was a big man in a lot of ways. And he was coming to a small town in Missouri to do some homage there. But we never got a chance to talk to him, never got a chance to shake his hand or anything like that. And he certainly didn't stop and invite us and go along with him in his limousine. But think of what happened here for Zacchaeus. There he wanted to see Jesus. He didn't know how great Jesus was. He just knew he was a great person. But he wanted to see Jesus, and he climbed into a tree. And he was up there, and Jesus not only noticed him, but he said he'll come to his house for tea. Must have been a British writer that wrote that song, because in American language we say come to your house for supper or lunch or dinner or something, but the British, they say tea, so there we have it. Well, anyhow, Jesus was much more than what Zacchaeus even thought he was. There he was, the creator of heaven and earth. He created that sycamore tree that Zacchaeus was in. And that great God looked up and he said, Zacchaeus. He called him by his name. It was very personal. And that's how it is for us. It's a personal salvation that he offers. And he says, Zacchaeus, I must come down, for today I must abide at thy house. You know, I just I can hardly imagine the warmth of that invitation. And that's the way Jesus was. He was warm, he was personable, and he made an appeal to Zacchaeus. Well, what do we know about Zacchaeus? We know that he was a publican. This morning, Brother Lyle read in devotions the difference between the publican and the sinner, the publican and the Pharisee, when they went to the temple to pray. The publicans were not looked upon as being very good people. In fact, they were despised. And we can see why. They were the tax collectors for their people. And it says here that Zacchaeus was chief among the tax collectors. And so he was really looked down on. I read an interesting little story here recently about a man that, a group of men that were, they were working out in a gym, and they were strong men. And this one man that was the strongest of all of them, he said, he took a lemon and he squeezed all the juice out of it. And he said, if somebody gets one more drop out of here, I'll give them $1,000. And so nobody could do it. Nobody could take it. One day, this one little guy comes up there and he says, I can do that. I'll take it. He took him up on the challenge there. And so the man squeezed all the lemon out of there, just everything he could. And so this little guy took it, and he squeezed it. And what happened? 6 more drops came out. And this man couldn't believe it. His name was Bruno, and he was the biggest and the toughest man that there was. He said, how did you do that? And the little guy said, I work for the IRS. Yeah, he knew how to squeeze a lemon. And that's a little bit, maybe that's the way Zacchaeus was in tax collecting. He knew how to put the squeeze to it. And no doubt he did. There he was. He was squeezing them down. And he wasn't very well liked for that. You know, he was despised. And yet when Jesus came to his house, there was a tremendous difference in there. And that's the thing that I think is so beautiful. Verse 6, he made haste and came down, and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, I believe that Zacchaeus was a man he was decisive. He was a man that when he came in contact with our Lord, he knew what right and wrong was. He had a correct interpretation of God. And while the Old Testament commands that a person restores something that it was wrongfully taken, In Exodus, I think it's in 22, where it says that if a man steal a sheep, that he restores it fourfold. Well, maybe this is what Zacchaeus was having in mind when he said he'll restore it. He'll restore everything fourfold. But in the New Testament, there is no command that I know of for restitution. There is no command for restitution. And yet, we feel it's very important. And why is that? It's simply because it tests the sincerity of the person's repentance. And that's what Zacchaeus was doing here. He was showing by what he did that he was truly sorry for his wrongdoing. He was showing by what he did that his values were changed. It was no longer just looking out for me, but it was restoring to the ones that he had wronged. But more than that, he was looking and giving half of his goods to the poor. He was a tremendous philanthropist. But we don't read anything more about Zacchaeus than just what we have right here. But when he met Christ, it changed his life. And who knows how many people were affected in a positive way because of that changed life. And so to me, Zacchaeus is a tremendous example of the grace of God and a blessing in a lot of ways to those that came in contact with him, both before and after his conversion. Those that had been taken advantage of, they got a bonus back when Zacchaeus came to the Lord. And those that were dealing with him afterwards, there were some of the publicans came to John the Baptist, and they asked what they should do, and he said, exact no more than what is right, and given the idea that just do your job in the right way. So anyhow, there was one man, a sinner, one person that was despised, and yet that person, when he met the Lord, became a very he was very useful in society. Next person I'd like to look at is Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a complete contrast to Zacchaeus. He was a man that was respected. He was a ruler of the Jews. He didn't rule them by collecting taxes, but he ruled. He was a man of authority, in a different sense than what Zacchaeus was. He was no doubt respected. He didn't come to Jesus openly. He came by night. No doubt Zacchaeus was there during the day. And so many things are completely different. And yet here was a man that was curious too about what Jesus had to say. So let's turn to John chapter 3 and we'll start reading with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do those miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know, there's Nicodemus is also a man I admire in a lot of ways. He was a man that had a respected position in life, and I don't know if that's the reason he came at night to obscure his intent with the people that were around there, because obviously Jesus that would have raised some questions, or if it was more that he was simply completely occupied in the daytime and didn't have time to come until evening. I don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But what it does tell us is that he was a hungry person, and that he had questions, and yet he had a lot of ideas of how things should have been, and yet he saw Jesus as a teacher come from God. And one of the first things in identifying truth is to recognize who God is. And I believe that's a secret that helped all of the singular people stand firm that we read about in the Bible, in the Old Testament particularly. We read about people in unfavorable situations that were able to stand, like Daniel, like the three Hebrew children, like Joseph, like Moses. Many people that were put into a very difficult situation, and they came out shining. And I believe the number one reason was that they knew who God was, and they had a fear of God. Well, I believe Nicodemus had a fear of God as well. I believe that he could see that Jesus is a teacher come from God, and he wanted to know more. So that was one identifier. The Jews were very literal people. And when Jesus talked about being born again, that was a very difficult thing for him to understand. And they're still very literal, many of them, and they wear the scriptures on their forehead when the Bible says to put them on your head, or you know, they're very literal in that. I don't think that's exactly what it means, but that's their take it for that. But Nicodemus, he continued to question, and Jesus answered his questions. And Jesus, to Nicodemus, gave one of the most beautiful verses that we have in Scripture. If anybody knows anything about the gospel, the message of salvation, he'll probably know John 3:16. And one of the first verses that's translated to other languages in order to interpret salvation is John 3:16. And yet, this is Jesus telling Nicodemus, one person, all by himself, for that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's exactly it, right there. And Brother Joe made some comments on the word believe this morning, and it's the fact is that our language has toned down that word from what it meant. But when somebody believes something in Scripture, it was a doing of it. And today, believe is just interpreted as mental assent, and no action required necessarily. You just believe it with your mind. And that's not the way it was given here, I don't believe. I believe that when somebody believes something, it changed their life and changed their the way they acted and so on. And so it was a much stronger word than what we have today. But there it is. There he was. And that's what Jesus told him. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he went on to say, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so on. Well, what do we know about Nicodemus? You know, we don't see a huge change in his life from this point, from this meeting with Jesus. We do know that he was sympathetic to the gospel. We do know that he came to Jesus' defense in when the Jews were suspicious of him. He says, at one point he said, does our law condemn a man before it hears him? And then we have the account when he came to, when Jesus was crucified, how that he brought spices and so on to help with the burial. So he was a disciple, but he wasn't, but it didn't make the same kind of turnaround that Zacchaeus did. And yet, I believe that he was sincere as well. Nicodemus was a man that we probably will never, in this life, we probably won't understand everything. I'm not sure if we have anything more than that, than those two references in Scripture about his life. And yet, we do know that he was impacted, and that he, I believe that he was a follower of Christ, and probably was not a secret follower after at the beginning of the church age. But we don't read too much about that. We don't read about him distinctly after that. But the thing I'd like to think about is that in meeting Christ and having an opportunity to show the world, or not, we say that, have an opportunity to show the world what Jesus can do. That song that we sang Wednesday evening, I found the Lord and he is mine, he won me by his love. I think Brother Daniel led that. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. That song details a number of things about the Christian life. And Jesus himself said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And yet many other parts of the Scripture tells us that the Christian life is a life of endurance. It can be a reproach. People can be reproached. Brother Joe spoke about that again this morning. So how do we get the two together? Jesus says, my yoke is easy. Many scriptures talk about the reproach of Christ. Even Hebrews 11, where it talks about Moses, even before the day of Christ, he says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So how can we reconcile this, the part where Jesus says, my yoke is easy, and come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, to bearing his reproach? And I believe it's all a matter of seeing what is most important first. We are finite creatures, in a matter of short space of time, we are going to all be in eternity. And any suffering that is done here, whether it's for Christ or for self or whatever reason, is going to pass. And then we have eternity. And so, so certainly, to be with Christ in eternity is an easy yoke, no matter what kind of reproach or burdens or suffering that is faced here. No matter what our lot in life is, to be with Christ in eternity is an easy yoke as compared to the alternative. And so certainly those two scriptures are not in conflict with each other. Paul says the suffering for the light affliction that he has endured is going to be in him create a far more beautiful thing. And when you think about the things that Paul suffered, we just read part of his life in the book of Acts. And Corinthians, we're going to read some more about his walk with God. And we can see that in there, that God is, that he is, he has things in the right perspective. That anything that he does for the name of Christ is going to be worth it, and it's going to be a light affliction. And so, so we look at people like Zacchaeus, where Jesus warmly invited him, and it changed his life, and many people were benefited from. Zacchaeus was an inspiring inspiration of what Christ can do in a person's life. And many people were benefited from his encounter with the Lord. And then we look at, on the other side of the coin, someone like Nicodemus, where we don't really know much. And yet we, at least I feel, like Nicodemus was a sincere and honest seeker of Christ, and yet maybe somewhat secret there. And I'm not saying we should follow his example in the secrecy part, and I'm just simply saying that we can't put everybody in the same category, same box. I appreciated the thoughts that were given in on respecting of persons this morning. But I am saying that meeting Christ is going to be the most important thing in our life today. We can be a good person, like Nicodemus was, but unless we have an encounter with Christ, we have no hope. We can be a wicked person like Zacchaeus was, and unless we have an encounter with Christ, there is no hope. And so, there it is. It all depends on Christ and his mercies to us, and he has extended those to where we can make, where it can be real to us, and just as real as it was to these people. We are benefited by having the Word of God in our hands and seeing how different people responded to Jesus, and how that different people what impact it made on their life. But the thing that it blesses me is that when Christ meets us, it's personal, like it was for each of these two people. He was speaking to them personally, and he had a personal interest in there, and they became his disciples, or they were in that way. So in John 5, verse 1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him, that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Here Scripture gives it to us both ways. We can test our love for God by our obedience to him, by our love for the brethren. We can test our love for the brethren by our love for God. And it works in a, it's a continuous cycle. So it doesn't leave us in the dark. We know what God wants of us. And like Zacchaeus, he knew the Old Testament scripture on restitution. He knew what was required of him if he had done something wrong, to show that he was sincere. And I believe that we do the same as well. We know what is required of us if we are sincere. Again, sincerity is not something that saves us, and yet we can't be saved without it. We can be sincerely wrong. That doesn't do us any good. But if we are insincere, we're certainly wrong. And so sincerity can't save us, but we can't be saved without it. So I appreciate the fact that we can have these stories, these accounts, and learn from them. And we're never too old to learn about Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a little man was he. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.